Father, we are so grateful for those arms of love that hold us still when all the world around us is just shaking so violently and that things are uprising here and there. Thank you, Lord, that in the arms of our great Heavenly Father, you hold us so still. Amen. You say peace into our hearts, into our circumstances. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us have faith in you, Lord. In the circumstances of our life, Lord, how we need to get back into your arms and instead of just trusting in what we can do and how we can handle it, but just to get into your arms and to be still, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
To be still.
Amen.
And know that you are God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. God, to be still and know that you are God.
Amen.
That's what we need today, Lord. We need it. We need it to so preciously put into our hearts again, Lord. That's the scripture that speaks to us, Lord. Hallelujah. So God, thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for these songs. They inspire us. They cause us to worship you, Lord. They cause us to get closer, Lord. Thank you for music, Lord. You invented it. You brought it into this world, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that it inspires us and it keeps us going. Thank you, God, that you brought it into our hearts and our life, the words and the melodies and the things that we have, Lord God, just to be able to hum a tune or sing a song or remember one line of a verse of a song, Lord, and brings back to us all those wonderful things that we have in you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we turn to your word now, Lord God, we ask your blessings through your word upon our lives. God, we're getting so close to Christmas, and we pray, Lord, that somebody in this city and all the surrounding areas would come to find you as Lord and Savior this time of year. I love this season of Christmas. I got saved at Christmas, Lord, so I believe in Christmas. I believe in the season, Lord, so I pray that we could be a witness, Lord, that something that we do, something that happens through this church will reach out to a lost soul and bring them to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen,
amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. The kids can head off to Sunday school. Amen. Go ahead, Amanda. Is it up there yet? Welcome to church. Here's the first ornament. Anybody got their Christmas trees up in their house yet? Or, yeah, some people have. Wow. I've been playing Christmas music lately. I don't know if that's responsible for this or whatever, but I just love playing Christmas music and getting all those things going. Praise God. Well, next week we're having fellowship, and I'm going to make some Christmas beans. Is that okay? Some Christmas beans. They are really good. Praise God. No, they're still the same color, brown. You know, but they'll still be just as good. Think of them as red and green. That'd be just close your eyes and make them that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Just to set it right now, as I know that that's out there. And I'm always like Job, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. And as I look out, and I always, you know, I hope that snow will stay away as long as it can. And I suspect this snow will be gone very soon anyway, melt. Are you with me? Okay. So it's going to melt fast and it'll be gone. And so anyway, just in case you wake up on a Sunday morning and there's snow on the ground and you're wondering what to do, do not call me and ask if I'm canceling church, okay? Cancel is not in my vocabulary, okay? So I will be here on any given Sunday, no matter how deep the snow and the blizzard is outside. I will get here, and I'll have to carry Betty on my shoulders if I have to, but I'll get here, okay? I just do not want to cancel any service, because you never know. Somebody might get stopped on the road out here because of the snow, and they're looking for a nice warm place to, and they'll come in and sit here and wait for a tow truck or whatever, and they'll sit here in the service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so you never know what may happen on any given Sunday. So cancel is not in my vocabulary. So please do not call me and say, Pastor, I know you said it wasn't supposed to be canceled, but did you know it's 4 feet deep? That's okay. I'm still above it. Amen. So we'll get here. Amen. So I do not cancel any services. So just get that into your vocabulary. And so you'll understand that we're always here on any given Sunday. Now, I just tell you that if you don't feel that you can make it here, you feel it's too dangerous, by all means, stay home. Oh, that was hard to get out of my mouth. But, you know, if you feel you can't make it, then please stay safe and all that. But pray for me as I make my way here. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we are going to have some great times of reaching into the hearts of the lost. And I mentioned this about a month ago, but I'm looking for people who would be altar workers. When people come in to our church and they make a decision, there's something by the Holy Spirit is prompting them to come to the cross. You know how the Holy Spirit works. That he moves in fantastic ways. I'm a recipient. You are a recipient. Hopefully you've been a recipient of how he touches and manifests his life into our very being. And so we need people to come alongside those who are in that place of the Spirit of God is convicting them and touching them. So if you have any desire to help out in this area, I'd love to be able to have you come and see me. Because we just need one-on-one talking at times. People wonder why they feel the way they do. They wonder why, you know, what did I feel during that drama? What was that in that service that I was wondering about? And they have all kinds of questions. And we are the ones with the answer. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can take them through some scriptures. We have booklets to give people who are our new converts, so we want to make sure that everything that we can do to bring that new soul into the kingdom and to feed them and nurture them and bring them along. So if you have any desire to do that, and we have services coming up that we'll probably need altar workers in. So far I've had two people come forward, but I would love to have more people come forward. And you may think, well, Pastor, I didn't go to Bible college. I don't have any courses behind me or anything else. Are you saved? Yeah. We will overcome by the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. You know about the blood of Jesus. He saved you. You've got a word of testimony because he saved you. You can stand up and declare that. So that's all we need to do is give them that and give them some scriptures. Saw my brother the other day, and I told him to read the Gospel of John. his newfound salvation. I told him to read John. And so I asked him, because he's always been a sports lover, have you been into any sporting events and seen those signs that go up John or 316, just 316? He said, yeah, I've seen that. I said, let me take you to the Gospel of John. And I opened it up to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He looked at that and he was kind of just staring at it for a few moments. And he took a piece of paper and he put it in there so he'd remember where that scripture was. And a little later on, I talked to him, did you know that Jesus is coming for you one day? Took him to John chapter 14, where it says that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and receive us unto himself. So I showed him John chapter 14. He took out a piece of paper and was putting that in there. I said, let's stay in the Gospel of John. You know, it's so simple to give the scriptures. You know, we don't have to have 15 courses behind us to be an altar worker. All you have to do is know John 3:16 and some of the beautiful scriptures that are meaningful to you and could be very meaningful to a lost soul coming home to Jesus. Amen? So if you want that, come and see me. Praise God. We'd love to have you work bringing somebody and birthing them into the kingdom of Christ. So are you ready? We are on the countdown for Christmas. Here we are, thinking that it's coming very soon. So this is what I'm dreaming. I'm dreaming.
Don't say white Christmas.
I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, just like the one that starred my faith. I want a right Christmas, not a white Christmas. I keep telling people that I'm quite sufficient. If I get a Christmas card with snow on it, you know, that's fine for me. That's all the snow I need is what it's on a Christmas card. I like those Christmas cards where you see those little cabins in the woods somewhere, the curl of smoke coming up from the chimney, and snow on the front lawn, and a little lake, or perhaps something else, a deer in this walking in the snow. I love those Christmas cards. But I don't like to walk in snow and shovel it and take dogs out in snow and all that kind of stuff. It's just no fun. You know. And as John and I were saying this morning, maybe we were born in the wrong part of the world, that we would like someplace that is more acclimatized to what we like. Amen? But I know some people here are lovers of snow. I can't understand it. But I'm dreaming this year, 2017, as we work our way down to Christmas, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. And as I started thinking about this, and I know that young men shall have visions and old men shall have dreams. I'm not saying I'm old or anything like that, but I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. Because, you know, we could actually, if we could understand or fathom in our heart, if we could even envision or dream of what it would be like to have a right Christmas right here in Cornwall. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. A right Christmas right here celebrated in the city of Cornwall. I would love to have that this year. What would actually happen if all the things that would happen in our city would be centered around a right Christmas? That would be awesome. It'd be awesome. You know, people talk about, you know, what makes their Christmas. Many think if it's a white Christmas, then you've got a good year. You've got a good Christmas, and they've got it made. And a lot of people say, you know, if I could just get all the family home, that would be the greatest Christmas that we could ever have. You know, and just to have all the family gathered around the table and everybody there, it would just be a great Christmas. And it would be a good Christmas. A lot of people say, well, if we get all the delicacies, you know, and my sister and I were talking about a cake my mother used to make. We called it ski cake. And it looked like snow and it looked like ski swirls and all that. My mother called it ski cake. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that cake, but that's what she called it. And she would make it all year round, as a matter of fact, not just at Christmas. She used to make it for our birthdays. She used to take wax paper and put coins inside of them. Anybody ever have cakes like that when you're a kid? You know, she would take those and put them inside the cake and we'd be eating the cake all the time. Oh, yeah, I got a penny. Back in those days, a penny was a lot. You could go down to the corner store and get four black balls, a licorice stick, and so forth, you know, and times have changed. But, you know, people sometimes think if I just get all the candies, if I get all the delicacies, if Betty does all the cooking this year, like I've asked her to, then it'll be a good Christmas. Well, people think that, you know, I'm hoping this year that I would get a raise at work. And people are thinking, if I could just get a raise at work, that would be a perfect Christmas. If I could get a perfect Christmas vacation, that would be the perfect Christmas. Some people, even the young ones, say, if I could just get married, you know, that would be a neat, wow, Christmas for somebody to get married around Christmas. And that way they could have like couples for income tax when it comes income tax in time in the spring. They could claim as a married couple. Amen. So they can think of all those things of what would make a good Christmas. And there are so many things that people think of what would make a good Christmas and what people expect will make the right Christmas. And these are all wonderful things and they're all good things, but they won't cut it to make a right Christmas. A right Christmas, even though they're good. It's not just happy holidays or festive season, as all those things that people out there are trying to tell us. It's Christmas. I want a right Christmas. I want a right Christmas, a merry Christmas. And over the years, decades, Christmases have been absorbed with so many of the extras that are nothing to do with the right Christmas. All the extras that have come alongside, that have come into the season, that they've all come in. It's like a blizzard that is blurring what Christmas means to our world and what the right Christmas is. And sadly, many are missing out on what really is the perfect and the best Christmas that you and I and they could ever have in this whole wide world and celebrate. And so this year, I want to focus on these next few weeks on the countdown to December 25th on what makes for a right Christmas. Okay, can we do that over the next few weeks? And I thought that, you know, today I prepared a longer message because I thought we might get snowed in. And so I thought that I would bring that your way. Is that okay? I like Christmas. It's good to see that over these last little whiles, many stores and organizations are seeing the mistakes they made over the last little while of not allowing their employees to say Merry Christmas to their customers when they come in. Many of the stores are recanting and coming back to the place. I mean, if that's going to bring in customers and say Merry Christmas, they're doing it for the wrong reasons, trying to get bucks to come into their store, but at least they're coming around and they're allowing their employees to say Merry Christmas again. And thank God for them recanting, because many are wholly wishing each other Merry Christmases in the stores again and in business. And I'm glad for that. And it's more than just saying Merry Christmas that will make a right Christmas to you and I. It's more than just saying Merry Christmas, but it's finding the reason why there is a Christmas, and that will move us into the right reason for the right Christmas of finding the right reason. You know, I like promises. Did you know that God gives us promises? I like promises. And promises are good. You know, Betty and I, we celebrated just a little over a week ago 43 years of marriage. That's pretty cool. Betty, how did you do it? How did you do it, Betty? How she stuck with me, I don't know. And we're not even porch people. But we vowed at an altar 43 years ago on November 9th. We promised to each other our love. We promised. We stood at an altar and promised that. And back in those days, we were given the very traditional vows. They do all kinds of weird things now in the vows, and they're even trying to remove God from the vows and everything else. Whenever somebody comes and asks me to if I will officiate at their wedding, I said, "Do you mind having God in the ceremony?" And they think for a moment, because if they say no, guess what? I turn them down, you know. But if they say, "That's okay, you know, you can put God in the service," I said, "Okay, then I'll perform the wedding service for you." But back in 1974, when Betty and I got married, we had very traditional vows. You know, it's almost like the King James Version of wedding vows. And I can remember saying them, and I went back to the traditional vows, and it's like where I, Russell, take thee, Betty, to be my wedded wife. Beautiful words. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse. Man, you got a lot of worse from me. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey. A lot of people take out that word these days. You know, when Betty says, "Take out the garbage," I jump. You know, I've learned to do it right. You know, And it says, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance. And then these words, like I really got stuck on these at the wedding service, but it says, and thereto I plight thee my troth. Anybody remember those words? In the traditional wedding vows, I plight thee my troth. And I used to wonder, what a troth? Is that like a trough where the animals come up and feed and everything else in the farmyard? I used to always wonder, I plight thee my troth. And I looked at Betty, I said, I plight thee my troth. Didn't know what it was, but it sounded good. And the pastor was asking me to repeat after him, so I repeated it. Anybody here really remember those words at your wedding? Maybe you got confused by them too. I don't know, but it's kind of weird when you say, I plight thee my troth. So anyway, I looked up the word troth, just in case you were still confused over that from many years ago when you got married. And so I wanted to go and find out what it meant. And troth meant faith or loyalty when pledged in a solemn agreement or undertaking. Now, undertaking, don't like that word. So we promised each other our love. Here we stand, she sits, I stand. Here we are today. Here we stand, still devoted to each other. We plighted our troth to one another, and we determined our loyalty to each other. The promise still holds today after 43 years. Praise God. Thank you, Betty, for sticking with me all these years. Amen. And when we come to this wonderful, powerful book called the Bible, and we'll be getting there in just a moment, okay? The love letter of God, that's what it is. The Bible, these are glorious promises to you and I in the Scripture that will be fulfilled for the sole reason, they will be fulfilled in our life for the sole reason that God is faithful. He's faithful. So everything He says in this book, He doesn't recant on or say, well, maybe that'll be this or whatever. He says, when I say it, you can take it to the bank because He is faithful. He has pledged us His love. He has pledged us His faithfulness. He has pledged to walk with us. He has pledged to hold us in His arms. He has pledged to be with us through every valley we go through. He has pledged to be us on the mountaintops. He has pledged that He will never, ever leave us nor forsake us, walk with us every step of our life. You can't get any greater faithfulness than that in your life. Thank God. So I just want to give you a few promises that God has pledged to this world. Remember back in the Genesis chapter 17, God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son despite their old age. God promised and God is faithful in His promises. And then to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, the Lord promised David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And it still is. But the most significant of all promises in the Word of God is the promise that He would send His Son, the Messiah. He would send His Son into this world, the Savior into this world. And you can find that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Praise God. The promises that God gives us are standing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That's where the promises are made, through us and in us. So we've got the promises. Right after the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve, when they were ejected from the Garden of Eden, God promised to send a Redeemer. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You'll find out that God promised that we've got a way out. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Every promise from God is fulfilled by God. Every promise from God is fulfilled by God. It will come to pass. So Christmas is a celebration of promises by God and fulfilled by God. You know, I've been listening to the news lately, and it is not very good news out there. Do you notice that? not very good stuff out there that you listen to. My sister told me, she said, I just turned the news off now. I can't stand listening to all that bad stuff. And I found that, especially down in the United States, they've been using this word quite often. And it's not a nice word, but they use it in the news. And they say this word, collusion. Or collude. Somebody has colluded with somebody else. Russia and Trump. Russia and Hillary, they colluded together. And all these words coming out about collusion or collude, conspiring or plotting. And as I listen to the words, words become very meaningful, like troth or plight or collude. And words are meaningful. I like what Pierre quoted, that old cliche on Wednesday night, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And they have an effect on us. It's not a true statement. You know that words have affected you. So as I think of all the things that are coming into the Christmas, and I'm thinking of all the things that are going to happen in the next few weeks, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. I really am. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. So let's go to the Word of God. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 2? And we're going to look at some word today, which is really good, and it's part of the Christmas story. And if you go with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 25, we're going to start there. And say amen when you got 25. If you have a Bible, or if you have technology, whatever you have, or if you got your eyes beholding on the screen. Verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Father, thank you for your word. Blessed to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. So we've got a story here about a guy by the name of Simeon. The first time that this name was used, Simeon, was way back in the Old Testament. If you remember, a guy by the name of Jacob went to Laban, and he saw a pretty young girl by the name of Leah, and Rachel, and he wanted to marry Rachel, but you know that he had to work 7 years for her, and he got tricked into having another wife, Leah. And of course, as they were married, Leah was the first one to bear children. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 29, it says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, because Jacob loved Rachel more, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction.'" That's what Reuben means. Words mean something. "Now therefore my husband will love me," she thought. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me the son also." And she called his name Simeon, because the Lord heard that she was unloved. She called his name Simeon. So Simeon means the ability to hear or the ability to listen. And praise God when we get the ability to listen to what God has to say into our hearts and our lives, and he speaks in great and powerful ways. Very fitting for this man in the temple at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that phrase here in chapter 2, verse 25, "There was a man." I always like, because as you go through the Bible, if you're doing an inductive Bible study, maybe a topical study, and take those words, "There was a man," you will find that those cliches used many times in the Bible, like, "There was a man with a withered hand. There was a man with an unclean spirit. There was a man who was rich. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And you go through and you find it on and on and go. So I think this is very important because God is saying, there was a man named Simeon. And so he's putting it into the story of Christmas for us. And those are some of the introductions of this for the man of named Simeon. And here in Luke chapter 2, there was a man is used as a contribution to the gospel message from a man who is found only here in the New Testament. You will not find him anywhere else in the New Testament. So here he walked into history, stays for a few moments upon our pages, and then walks right out, and you never hear about him again. Some have supposed that this Simeon was a son of a famous Hillel, a distinguished teacher in Jerusalem and president of the Sanhedrin, but nothing is certainly told about him, so we don't really know much about him and his background, but obviously he's in the temple. Whether he's a priest, we don't know. Certainly he took up Jesus in his arms. That's a wonderful thing to do, but we don't know if he's a priest or if he just went up to the temple like any religious person would do and pray in the temple. But I think he gives us a good trait to have, to be constantly waiting for the arrival of the Savior. He was constantly waiting for the arrival of the Savior for the first advent. Are you constantly waiting for the arrival of the second advent? Because I believe that God saw into Simeon's heart and he was constantly waiting for the arrival of King Jesus. And I think that the church, if anywhere else, should be waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ the second time, it ought to be the church. And you and I need to wait for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting? Are you ready? Are you looking for his arrival? Are you longing for that moment? Are you looking forward to the trumpet sound where God takes us home? I'm looking forward to that day. Well, Simeon was probably one of the few who were genuinely believed in the coming of the Messiah. If you were to look back at the Old Testament from Malachi to Matthew, you've got a quietness of 400 years, a silence. And I really believe, and we hear and see in the Old Testament, there's this called a remnant of somebody holding on. And there's a remnant holding on to the faithfulness of God. There's a remnant holding on to the scriptures of God. There's a remnant believing what God said. And others are going off and say, well, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, it hasn't happened. And something like today, even we who believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, some can get a little tired of waiting. Even Peter told us that many scoff at the coming of the Lord, and it has not happened yet. So they kind of get sidetracked. Or into compromise mode, or go to different venues in their life in all different directions. But I want to let you know that even though many refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, the Word says that he's coming back, and I refuse to disagree with anybody that says they don't believe that I'm coming back. I only go by the Word of God because God is faithful, and he's coming back one of these days. The genuine interest in our world, though, is going down and down and down and down about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not lose your interest, your desire to see Jesus one day. Do not lose your interest of seeing Jesus one day break through those clouds and the trump of God sound and you and I go up. Do not lose the interest of the blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are often told about the remnant, and I believe that Jesus has a remnant here in the city of Cornwall, and I really believe that the Lord has a remnant here in the nation of Canada, and there's got to be somebody that holds on to the scriptures and stays faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? I believe that as we come to the New Testament after those 400 years of silence, there is a remnant holding on. And I really believe that Simeon steps up to the plate and he is part of that remnant. He's watching, he's waiting, he's praying, he's stayed faithful, he's stayed the course. And it's not easy to remain faithful, is it? In the light of the times that you and I are living in, it's not easy to stay faithful in these days of such coldness and terrible news towards the church. You know, I think of how the church is going through things right now. I listened to what some of the things that Pierre said, and I got this just this other day, that the liberal government, they are really against Christians. They are against evangelicals. They are against everything that smacks of Christianity. I read this article. I don't want to read it through to you, but I just want to tell you some glimpses of it because the liberal government doesn't like what the Christians are doing. Every time they come up with some new law which goes against the Word of God, the Christians stand up. Did you know that They're crying out for foster parents. Did you know that when they have a child, they will come into a home and they'll ask if you believe in Jesus? If you believe in Jesus, you probably won't get a child fostering in your home. Why? Because the government does not want a child in a home where they'll hear about Jesus Christ. There are so many things the government is bringing out and faux-pawing because they don't want people around anybody that smacks of Christianity. So the Liberal government right now is against, I mean, we are his worst enemy, Mr. Trudeau. We are the worst enemy of all the liberals right now because we stand up for the faith. We write in, we call in, we say things that are not right according to the Word of God. And I was just reading a letter, and there's an interesting thing, Family Coalition. I just put it on the bulletin board back there if you want to go back and read it. But somebody sent in a letter and said, Prime Minister Trudeau, stop saying things that are not in our basic foundation of beliefs in our land. And it was a really good letter. So go to that. Because I really believe that you and I, in the evangelical world, we have to stand up as Christians for what is right, what is good, what is godly. And we are living in dark, dark, perilous times. Thank God that he's with us. Can you imagine what it would be like when the rapture happens? I mean, we are having such an effect on the liberals right now. Where a lot of Christians are relatively quiet. But just being here, just the presence of the church, just the presence of every Sunday morning that we worship here. We cry out to God. We sing praises to his name, and we're radiating to our community. The lights are on the church, and here we are, and people drive by, and some people curse us and cry out and hope that our church will close. But I want to let you know that God will not let it close until he says it's going to close when he comes to take the church home. Amen? They can have this building for whatever they want, but I hope that somehow, if the lost come into this building, they'll feel something in this building from what we had in all of our worship. Thank God for Simeon and the true remnant that wouldn't give up the hope, and thank God for the church today that will hold on to the truth no matter what happens in this world and what happens with the government out there. Stay true, church. Amen? Stay true, church. Don't backslide. Don't slide back. Don't compromise. Don't be tempted by the world. Don't lose sight of the one who lifted you from the miry clay and put your feet upon a rock to stay. Don't lose sight of that old rugged cross that you and I are clinging to forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? We see that there was a remnant surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are very meaningful people in the Christmas story, but there is also a remnant of hope there as well. You know, there are four very sincere people that God used in an amazing way. There's Simeon, and there's a lady by the name of Anna just after Simeon here in chapter 2. And remember Zacharias and Elizabeth as well. They were part of the faithful Jewish remnant that eagerly looked for their Messiah. I want us to visit some of these things over these next few weeks as we walk our way down to December 25th. But I want to encourage us today with some of the verses here about Simeon. Could I do that? See, I looked at the word here. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's one of those big words that you kind of stumble over when you get to the Word of God, consolation. So I went into my dictionary, and I thought I would put up the word console, C-O-N-S-O-L-E, find out what it meant. So in the dictionary, it came up with a stereo record player that is on the side of your house, a record console, stereo console. I thought, did I miss something here? Maybe it's spelled different. Maybe it's got two L's. And I was going through it. And so I was scrolling down in Webster's Dictionary on my computer. And finally, all of a sudden, it got to the meaning I was looking for when it means to console. It's like, you know, console, like, Betty, don't worry. You burnt that. You didn't make that dessert right. I want to let you know, I'll eat it anyway. You know, because you are such a good cook. I wanted to console Betty because she is feeling that she messed up because that dessert just wasn't right. You know what I mean. It wasn't right. So it wasn't right. And Betty, I want to let you know, we all still love you. Next time it's going to be right because we know when you put your hands to those pots and pans, when you put your hands to those pots and pans, hey, that rhymes. It just turns out right. So sometimes people need to be consoled. You know what I mean? And so as I looked at that in the definition, console means to alleviate the grief, to take away that sense of loss or that trouble, to comfort that person. And then I thought, well, That's console. Let's go to the word consolation. The act or an instance of consoling. They always do that, don't they? The state of being consoled or comforted. Now, I thought I would go one step beyond this because Pierre's been encouraging us on Wednesday nights how to study the Bible. So I thought, well, I'm going to go to the word consolation in the Greek. Got out my Greek interlinear and went through it all there. Now, this is really cool. Did you know that word consolation is paraklesis? That's neat. Anybody ever heard the Greek word paraklete? Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the comforter. Paraklete. The word consolation in Greek is paraklesis. I thought that was really cool. I don't know about you, but I sure did. And it means to comfort, console, to exhort, to entreaty. The concept of exhortation is built on the intent of encouraging and blessing another person. You know, as I read that, I said, God, I'm waiting for the consolation of Cornwall. I'm waiting for the consolation of Ontario. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. I'm waiting for the consolation of Canada. Paraclesis to come. We need a visitation of Holy Spirit in Cornwall and Ontario and in Canada. We need a visitation. We need to see God rend the heavens and come down and move upon our nation of Canada and see something powerful happen. I know what the Bible says. There will be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the first advent. And from that first advent to the second advent, here we are plucked right in the middle. And I'm waiting for the consolation. I'm waiting in those times, just like Simeon and waited for the consolation of Israel as they were holding on to a promise of God from Isaiah chapter 9 and all the other scriptures, waiting for the Messiah, waiting for that consolation, waiting for that moment. They're waiting, and I'm waiting for the consolation of Canada, that God by His Holy Spirit is going to do some great and powerful things in these last days. How about you? See, the reason why Simeon was waiting for the consolation is because of the oppression and the falling away and the religiosity of that day and the traditionalism of what was happening in the synagogues. And people were turning away from God and not believing in the scriptures anymore. Does it sound like something like today's happening? The religious stuff that was going on. And the nation of Israel, they needed to see, they needed to wake up that the truth is still being revitalized. It's still valid. It's still real. It's still powerful. The faithfulness in the Word of God still holds today. It never loses its power. So that's why he wanted to hold on. He waited it. I waited for the consolation. I'm not letting go, said Simeon. I'm waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had a yearning, a desire. More than likely, his prayers were filled with waiting for that Messiah to come, the consolation of Israel, for this paraclesis, the consolation, the holding, the comforting of the nation of Israel. Did you know that the nation of Canada needs comforting? We need comforting. We need to be comforted by the Comforter. We need to get that. Then, just like the chosen people, Israel needed, we need it as well. And so Luke tells us of Simeon, who shared with others that fervent hope and expectation that God would fulfill his promises. Here he is. I'm sure he wasn't silent. He would probably be the type of Jewish man that would walk into the synagogue every day and say, keep holding on. It's going to happen. Keep holding on. Consolation is coming. It's coming. It's coming. You know, this little Jewish man, he would probably say it all the time. Everybody would say, oh, there goes Simeon again. He said, hold on. It's coming. It's coming. He was holding on, wasn't giving it up, just kept holding on. Verse 38 tells us of the expectation of some of those in the nation of Israel. It must have wore off on Anna, because down there with Anna in verse 38, it says they look for redemption. And if you go to Luke chapter 23, verse 51, remember those two on the Emmaus Road when they're walking and talking with Jesus? They didn't know he was Jesus at that moment. They're walking along and they're waiting for the kingdom of God. Those two on the Emmaus Road, as they spoke with Jesus, they said they were hoping that this Jesus was going to be the Redeemer and rescue Israel. And then Jesus made himself real to them. Thank God for a remnant that still believes. Amen. I like what Dake said in his study Bible, that how he shows us that Simeon, the scriptures, as being this Jew in Jerusalem, he was just and devout. He was waiting for the Messiah. He had the Holy Spirit. He received a revelation. He was led by the Spirit. He had the opportunity of holding Jesus in his arms, the handling of baby Jesus in his arms. He had that opportunity. He prophesied about Jesus and also poured out a blessing on Joseph and Mary in that situation. Pretty powerful situation, isn't it? Thank God. You see, I believe that the Bible holds answers for everything that you and I have in life. You know, there's nothing that you go through that doesn't have an answer or something you can fall back on. And it's really neat because I really believe that the Holy Spirit is where we need to be in our lives. Why we need the Holy Spirit. Can I just give you in conclusion some things why we need the Holy Spirit? Because as I look at Simeon here, there are three important reasons why, or three important connections of Simeon to the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. It tells us that he was most likely very conscious of God in his life. Are you conscious of God in your life? You see, the Holy Spirit was upon him. When we stay close to God, God stays close to us. When you draw nigh to God, God draws nigh to you. Closer you get to him, closer he embraces you. It's a connection that you have. And the farther away you get from God, it seems like the farther away he is as well. But get close to him. And I really believe that Simeon was drawing close to God. I would say in all probability of what I see from Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is upon them and upon us. I believe the Holy Spirit is upon us this morning, keeping our mind fixed on Jesus, keeping our mind fixed on the Scriptures, keeping our mind stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just as at the beginning of time. Remember in creation where it says the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, hovered over the face of the deep, and something happened when Holy Spirit hovers. When Holy Spirit hovers, the world got created, when God spoke it into existence because the Holy Spirit was hovering. And I really believe right now in this church, Holy Spirit is hovering. Doesn't matter what's happening in your life, he's hovering. He's coming into this place right now. He's dealing with people's lives. He's talking to each and every one of us. He spoke to Simeon. He speaks to us today. He's never silent. He's a speaking Holy Spirit. He loves to come in and hover over us. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, and he's upon us. He hovers over us. And I think that the words we say to each other, the things we do, the places that we go, Holy Spirit loves to talk to us about those things in our life. Amen? I want Holy Spirit, because when we get Holy Spirit in our life, we're affected in a great way by Holy Spirit. I want that. How about you? Second thing is the Holy Spirit was revealed to Simeon, verse 26. Now, I know this is really difficult to explain. If somebody were to come in here off the street, didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, didn't know anything about the Bible, and you started talking about how things get revealed to you by God, they would think that you are wild, crazy, off the wall, people to run from, not to. But God reveals things to us. Holy Spirit reveals things to us. You know, and sometimes I even find that in new Christians, babes in Christ, they don't know how God reveals things to them. I always say, be patient. You came into the kingdom because the Spirit of God revealed your sinful ways and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? That's the start. He's going to reveal and reveal and reveal and reveal and reveal those things. Praise God that he does that. But thank God that we're in church today, hungry for spiritual things. Amen? And when we are hungry for spiritual things, like the song we sang, this is the air I breathe, the air that we breathe, and you read these verses that the Holy Spirit revealed something to Simeon, he can reveal something to you and I. Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon, and we are not told how, whether it was by the reminder of the Old Testament scriptures, by the signs of the times that Simeon was living in, by an audible voice that maybe Simeon heard, or an inward vision. Anybody ever get inward visions? Heard from the gentleman yesterday, Tony, at the men's breakfast. What a wonderful speaker that was, how he had a vision, and a powerful vision it was. And I believe that God speaks in visions, amen? But we don't know how God spoke to Simeon, but he spoke, and God revealed it to him by his Holy Spirit. And we do know the Holy Spirit was working on Simeon. And the content of this message revealed by Holy Spirit is this, that Simeon would not die before seeing the Christ. You will not die before seeing the Christ. That's a powerful message. That's quite the message. You know, I really believe there's a message being revealed to the church right now, because God, by His Holy Spirit, is saying things to the church like He did to the seven church in the book of Revelations. That God is speaking by His Spirit. And I really believe, and I always take note, because when somebody says something, and I know that sometimes we think, oh, that person's a little bit too flaky in the Holy Spirit. But I listen, even though it may sound a little flaky at first, take note of what it is, because you never know. And I'm sure the people coming into the temple might have thought that Simeon was a little flaky. I don't know if he ever said this to anybody, but he said, he may have said, guess what? Not going to die till I see the Messiah. Can you imagine what they thought at that moment? Yeah. No. We'll not die till I see him with these eyes. It was revealed to him that that would happen. You know, now let's get this right in understanding here. Simeon didn't discover this, but it was revealed to him. There's a big difference between discovery and revealed. It's kind of like this morning, you know, I could go after the service and walk to my office and find that there's a big bag of a box of chocolates on the doorknob of my office. That would be a real nice discovery. But I could be standing here at the pulpit and God revealed to me that there's a box of chocolates hanging on your doorknob out the back. Now that's a revelation, isn't it? And so I would say, pause the service for just a moment to go and we could pass the box of chocolates around. Amen? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit gave Simeon the gift of prophecy, and the Spirit revealed a message to him. Revealed. He didn't discover it. It was revealed to him. It was given into his heart. Holy Spirit spoke. Here, Holy Spirit gave it to him, and it's a powerful message that he gave to him. Simeon's wisdom came from the Holy Spirit. The revelation came from the Holy Spirit. Everything comes from Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. But the third thing here is Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple. I don't know about you, but I do hope that we all came to church this morning being led by Holy Spirit. Now, you may have looked out and saw snow, but Holy Spirit won the battle. You're here. Now, did anybody here, be truthful, when you saw the snow, did anything cross your mind about staying home? Don't raise your hand, but just, oh, put the hand down. It happens. You see the circumstance and you trust in flesh. Oh, if I go out in the snow, I'm going to have an accident. Something bad is going to happen, you know. A car is going to hit us, or we'll slip and slide on the way to church. Debbie and Jeff will fall and just bruise his knees or put a big black eye on the top of his head. Everybody will think that you did it, but, you know. So we stay home because we don't want to have to talk to people about Jeff's black eye. So those things cross our mind. But he was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple, as I trust that you and I were led by Holy Spirit this morning to come to church. I pray that not only being led to church, but I pray this morning that you come in hungry for more of God, that you were led into this very place to sit down. God, I'm hungry for worship. I just want to sing praises to you, God. I just want to meet with you today. I want to give back to you something. A lot of times we come into church to get. I want to kind of get to the place where I want to come to church all the time to give. I want to give God, give Him my best, give Him a sacrifice of praise. I want to give Him something of which He's given me so much. I want to give Him my love, my adoration, my longing, the air I breathe. I want to give it to Him, everything, because He pours upon me constantly in my life. I just want to give back to Him. So when I'm led by Holy Spirit into here, I want to be led into worship by the Holy Spirit. I want to be led to speak the Word of God by Holy Spirit. I want to just be always walking in Holy Spirit. And so if you're being led by Holy Spirit, you may do some things that are awesomely crazy at times. You may come to church early. You may stay a long time in church. Say, Pastor, just go ahead. I just want to pray at church for another 4 hours. All kinds of neat things happen. Did you come expecting today? Were you being led by Holy Spirit to come to church today? Are you hungry for more of God? Are you just, oh, I can't get enough. Can't get enough. You know, just it's like being served a cake, you know, where you just want more and more and more, more icing, more chocolate, more this, more that. So he's led by the Holy Spirit. But with Simeon, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, but he would see Messiah in those verses. You know, this is a remarkable statement coming from a man who is limited in his outlook upon life. I suspect that he was an elderly man in the church. We aren't told his age. You know, it's like a lot of people don't tell their age. But somebody had said, and I was reading one concordance, they suspect he was around 113 years old. Like, okay, that's another book, that's something else. But we are not told in the scriptures. So I just kind of toss that out to you, but we don't know his age. But here he is. He was limited to a particular area geographically. He was living in Jerusalem. Yet he saw the one who was to be the Savior of the world. You know, that tells me it doesn't matter where we live, God's promises are the same. They're yea and amen. It doesn't matter what street we live in. It doesn't matter what house we're in or what apartment we have or anything else. God will have us in this visitation no matter where we are and do something in our life. And although the word is given to certain individuals at certain times, but the message given is something that is given to all people for all times. That's the word of God. So God promised Simeon that he would see the salvation of God, and I believe that the promise did not fail then, and it does not fail today. God's word will never fail. So I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, that the word of God is so powerful in us that we just understand that God is with us. You know, how can you go wrong when God is with us? You know, we venture out with our mind thinking of other things. Well, we got ourselves into that. We go different places that we shouldn't have been. We got ourselves into that. Let's not blame God. Let's not blame God. When you're in God, God is with us. And that's a solid relationship. That's where we need to stay in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, that we, the church, will be waiting and waiting for that consolation of Canada, waiting for the consolation of Cornwall. See, I look at Simeon, and I don't know if this is inductive Bible study, but I sometimes try to put myself in their shoes. You ever try to do that? I wonder what it would be like to hold Jesus. To, you know, have this in your heart that you're not going to die until you see Jesus. And to hold him there, like, I don't know what his emotions would have been like at that moment, holding Jesus. I don't know if he was laughing or crying or doing both or whatever it was, but the word of God in here and the word of God here. I mean, that must have been quite the sensation, quite the emotion, quite the reaction to have. And as I think, as I'm trying to put myself into Simeon's shoes, he saw a little baby. Now, people at Christmas are going to see a little baby. They put little babies on their front lawn. And when it comes to Easter, I don't see the cross on their front lawn. I just see little babies. They're very accepting of little babies. So Simeon saw a little baby. But did you notice what he said about that little baby? For the rising and the fall. This little baby revealed to him everything about this little child. Salvation is a person. It's not something we do. A lot of people think if I do enough right things, I'll get saved. Salvation is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. You either have him or you don't have him. You either desire him or you don't desire him. You either walk with him or you don't walk with him. So today, do you have him? Would the worship team come forward, please? Hallelujah. See, that's why Jesus came to this world, so that we could have him. So that we could have him. It's so good to have Jesus. So good to have Jesus. When you have Jesus, your life changes. Your life changes. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas. And I know that sometimes that as we, in our lives, we get off into tangents. And I know that this is a very, very busy season. As I was up near Toronto the other day, I just couldn't help but believe that all the cars are up in that big city. It's terrible, the traffic and the people that are so hungry to get in front of you, and the hostility and everything else. And by being around that, you almost have to get clean from it. And as we live in this world, we are not of this world. So God, this morning I pray that if somebody is just going through something, just feeling something this morning, I pray that as this message about Simeon may have recaptured something that they need today. Holy Spirit, you know how to deal with every life in this room, and you know how to deal with every life differently, because one person's need may be another person's exact opposite of the need. So I understand, Holy Spirit, that what you're doing right now is awesome. You're revealing. You're touching. You're showing somebody something. So I pray this morning, Lord, that as we have our eyes closed in this moment, we just think for a moment about baby Jesus, like Simeon would have held him in his arms. But yet we know the cross. Can you picture Jesus in your arms and yet the cross in the distance? Can you see what he came into this world for was not just to be a baby, but he was came into this world to go to that cross? This morning I pray, Lord, if somebody doesn't know you, that they would surrender their heart and life to you, because they can see the baby, but I pray that they would see the cross where Jesus died for our sins. So God, if there's anybody here this morning, I pray awaken that in them. Holy Spirit, show them, reveal it to them. Open their heart to see Jesus. God, save them. Save them in the name of Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I just pray that you would come and see me after the service. I'd like to give you some literature that you would know deeply in that life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, I also pray this morning that some people may be like in the day of Simeon, and maybe like what Peter said, that people will be scoffing at your coming. They gave up hope. They may have walked away. They said, I don't know, I haven't seen him yet. The preacher's been preaching about the second coming of the Lord for eons, but he's not here yet, so maybe the scripture isn't meaningful. God, I pray this morning, let that scripture of you coming back, every scripture in the New Testament that says that you are returning, John 14, God, that you are coming back, you will rescue us, you will take us to yourself, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that you are coming, the trumpet of God will sound, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those in the air. God, help us to remember those scriptures, not to give up on those things. But if there's somebody here, Lord, that has been compromising or walking away, not believing and not trusting that you're coming back, I pray, revitalize them this morning. Holy Spirit, hover over them. Go deep in their heart. Give them the consolation, the paraclesis, the understanding, the comforting that Jesus is coming back. And I really believe that Jesus is coming back so very soon. So don't give up. If that's you here this morning, then just reach out and call out to Jesus. Say, God, restore the hope. Restore the blessed hope. Restore the yearning. Restore the finding in my life, Lord, that you are coming. Bring back those scriptures to remembrance. And I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for all these things. And these are just two things I've mentioned, Lord God. But God, I pray that anything else in this church service, anything else that somebody's going through, some hostility perhaps from loved ones, perhaps they're going through something at work, perhaps some financial need, an emotional need, whatever it is, God, you are able. You are able. So I ask in the name of Jesus that you would touch every person and bring hope and healing and whatever is needed. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me as we close? What do we got? Praise God. Carrying our burdens. In Jesus' name, ringing in our heart and our spirit. Amen. Father, go with us today as we are embarking in this Christmas season. Lord, it's coming so close and it's coming so very fast. God, may we hold on. May it be a right Christmas for each and every person, Lord, in this church and around us that we come in contact with. God, we want to see you high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.